Open with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 5. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. May the Lord add his blessing as we look into his word, that his spirit might guide us in it this evening. I want to, before we get into this final session on submission, obedience to authority. And in this passage, every time the word power appears, it could also be translated authority. It's not power in the sense of strength or might, although that, of course, is behind it. But it's authority. It's a place of leadership. It's a place of authority. It's a place of one that's over us that we are to subject ourselves to. And we've been looking at that for several sessions on Sundays and Wednesday nights for the past couple of months. One statement that I made last time that I don't know if it was fully clear, because I made one statement and then later on said something else. I was talking about submission to authority, and that when an authority asks us to do something that is, we believe is wrong, we believe is not right for us to do, the first thing, our first step is to appeal to the authority, not talk about the authority behind their back, not gripe and complain and criticize. That's never God's will. A critical spirit is never something that the Lord is pleased with. But go directly to the authority and appeal to that authority, as Daniel did, as Nehemiah did, as the apostles did in the book of Acts. And those are the three examples that we looked at last time we were together. Then I made the statement that if the authority would command us to do something that was in direct violation of Scripture, that our first and foremost responsibility is to obey God rather than men. And we use the example in Acts chapter 5 of when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council there commanded the apostles to stop preaching the gospel. Well, that was a direct violation of God's command, because the Lord Jesus had commanded them, we see it in all four Gospels as well as in the beginning of the book of Acts, go forth and preach the gospel. Go forth and teach all men concerning the things that I have given to you, the things that I have taught you over the past 3 years, that they might be converted. And so that was the direct commandment from God. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the council there, that the priest, high priest, were commanding them to do something in direct violation of God's word. And their response to them is our response as well. We must obey God rather than men. The next thing I pointed out was, it's interesting that every time in Scripture when we have someone asking one of the Lord's people to do something that is not right, that's not proper, and maybe it's not a direct violation of Scripture, maybe it's just something that is subtle or something that would just not be right. There's principles in God's Word as well as commandments, direct commandments in God's Word. And it's interesting that in every one of those cases, it was always a godly individual. For example, it was Nebuchadnezzar, before he was converted in Daniel chapter 1. It was Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 1. And of course, it was the ungodly council, the same council that crucified or sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified in Acts chapter 4. But it was interesting that we have one instance in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and it's also found in 2 Samuel, where David commands Joab to go out and number the people. Now, this was not a direct violation of Scripture. God Himself had numbered the people on more than one occasion. What Joab understood and saw was, this isn't right, David, because the reason behind it, the motivation behind it, is wrong. Our trust isn't in a vast army. It isn't in the multiplicity of armaments and soldiers and horses and chariots that we have. Our trust has been, should be, in the Lord. And so he understood that it was wrong to do. He believed that it was wrong, and it proved out that it was. And of course, David paid the price for it. But the difference is, and I want to make this clear because I think it came across unclear last time, that Joab obeyed David, even though he believed what David was asking him to do was wrong. David was a godly authority, a godly man, but he made mistakes. And if we haven't experienced it yet, we soon will experience it in our lives. Our authorities are not perfect, and they can, and most likely will, sooner or later, make a mistake. It's one thing, and I want to make this clear so that there's no misunderstanding, because some people ask about this. One thing is a direct violation of Scripture. For example, let's say I, as a husband, told my wife, you need to go rob a bank. We need money, and you go rob a bank. Well, that would be stealing, wouldn't it? That would be a direct violation. I'm getting absurd here, okay, so I don't, you know, say anything that, you know, we might possibly think. But go rob a bank, and she would not do that because the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. You see, that's a direct violation of Scripture, right? If, for example, the government said to us, you cannot meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are countries where it is illegal, where the government says you cannot meet in this way. This young fellow that was with us a week or so ago, that friend of the McKays, was sharing that the underground church in China is illegal. There is a legal church, but it, of course, is very watered down and doesn't preach the gospel for the most part. Doesn't keep to the Scriptures for the most part, but there is an underground illegal group of believers that meet in homes secretly. That's again because God has commanded them to gather under the person of Christ. And so there's a direct Scripture, there's a direct command from the Lord, and they must obey the Lord rather than men. If the elders in this assembly would come and say, we're going to, let's think of something. Something unscriptural. They said we're going to allow the women to speak in the meetings and to participate just like the men. Well, that would be unscriptural. And I hope that all the folks here, especially the ladies, would say, no, we cannot do that. We will not do that because the Scriptures say that as we gather together that the women are to be silent and the men are to lead in that way. Again, just one of many things that could happen. So if it's a direct violation of Scripture, of a clear-cut commandment of Scripture, we must obey God rather than men. If it's simply because I believe they're wrong and I'm right, you see, that's a whole other matter. If it's a basis of opinion, we must submit. Okay? Let's say, for example, okay, the elder said, we're going to cut out the Sunday night meeting. There's not enough people here. We're going to cut it out. And you said, well, you know, I don't, that's not right or wrong necessarily, but I don't like it. And so what we're going to do, those that want to gather the Lord, we're going to go ahead and meet here and pray and whatever. We're going to do that. You see? And the elders would say, no, you can't. We don't want you to, well, meet in your home. You see? We'd submit to them. Even though in our hearts we might say, well, it's wrong. It's not a direct violation of Scripture. That illustration isn't the most perfect illustration, but am I making it clearer than I did last time on the Wednesday night when I was up here? I think it was unclear because I made the one statement and I didn't elaborate on it, and then I went right into the other. I said, we must obey God rather than men, and then I went into the illustration about David and Joab, and I think there was some misunderstanding that even if the leaders told us to do something that was unscriptural, we still had to obey them. No. First and foremost, our authority is God. But be very careful, dear brethren. Be very careful in not submitting. Make sure that it's a clear-cut commandment of God. Okay? Make sure. Because it's far better to obey when you just think, well, they're wrong and I'm right. Because God has placed those individuals as authority over us. And what we saw right here, for rulers are not a terror to good... verse 2 is what I wanted. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. God will not be mocked. He has placed authority in our lives. He is a God of order, not a God of disorder, of anarchy. He's a God who has established order. There's order in the home. There's the husband, the father, the wife, and the children. And there's order in that. It's not 50-50 proposition. Of course, a man should always consult, talk to his wife, consider the things God has given her to him for that. But the final decision is not based upon a democracy where everybody votes. Now, you can receive the opinion. I have grown children living in my home now. And before I make a decision, I try, if it's going to affect the entire family, to get their opinions and to take what they say into account. But the final decision is mine as the authority in the home, father, husband. In the government, again, there is authority. There's the president, there's his cabinet, there's the Senate, the Congress, the judicial system, all the way down to the state and local level. Those individuals God has placed. I am thoroughly convinced that God has placed everybody that's in authority in that place. We may not like it, we may not agree with it, but God is the one who's established that. And our position, our job is to obey, to submit as far as we possibly can without violating Scripture. And in the local assembly, the Lord has established that. We talked about that before. We're going to look at some of these things. And the first one again here is this governmental authority, the government that God has placed. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of wicked, evil men and women in our government. There's no doubt about that. There's a lot of ungodly individuals from the highest levels down to the lowest levels in our government. Corrupt men, corrupt women who do things for their own benefit, for their own financial gain, whatever it is. There are horrible people in those positions. There are godly men and women in those positions as well, right? There are believers in those positions. I believe the governor of Georgia, Sonny Perdue, is a believer. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. I know people that know him personally and have known him for years and years, and he has a clear testimony. When they were in the drought down there, he was calling people. He said, we're going to pray for rain, and the Lord's going to give us rain. And you know what? The Lord did. I believe he's a believer. Now, again, you know, we don't know for sure who is and who isn't in that sense, but I mean, he gives a clear testimony. So there are godly individuals in those positions. But it doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to submit ourselves to them. They're given to punish those that do evil and to reward those that do good. That's what the Lord wants has them to do. And he uses them to execute justice and judgment on those who disobey the authority. It says in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, not only because they can punish us. I know one individual when I was in Peru, a missionary told me, it's not wrong unless you get caught. He was talking about taking bribes and paying bribes and doing other things to get things done there. And my thing was, it doesn't matter if we get caught or not. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. I mean, I'd agree with the government, but we obey the government. And because it's not just because of the wrath sake, but it's for conscience sake. for conscience sake. We should pay our taxes for conscience sake. Right? We should obey the government and the laws that they've established for conscience sake, whether we ever get caught or not. Because I don't know about you, even if I don't get caught, I'll tell you, when I'm going 75 miles an hour down the interstate, I'm always a little bit nervous, aren't you? Because all there has to be is a one highway patrolman to pull me over. That's all it takes, right? And you're always, you see when it, and I don't know about you, but your heart starts to flitter and you get a little bit of adrenaline rush and it isn't fun. But if you're going the speed limit, you don't have to worry about that, right? They're there to protect us. So, in for government authority, let's just look back at one example. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, and we said He's the perfect example in all these things, but even He was subject in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. You know, I know Christians, and it's sad that they lie on their taxes, they cheat on their taxes, they think, well, because I'm a Christian, I don't want to give money to the government because the government does evil things with the money. You're right. There are some evil things that it does. But also our taxes pay for our roads. They pay for our libraries. They pay for at least some expenses like with hospitals that are not private hospitals. They pay for our police force, our fire firemen and those that serve us in that way. And we could go on and on and on naming the good things, that the beneficial things that the government does through our taxes. And so it's not all evil. There is some evil they do. But here's what the Lord Jesus, when He had this question brought to Him, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute, money, that's taxes, came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are not the children free." Then are the children free. "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto him for me and for thee." So even the Lord Jesus Christ was subject unto this, although really, really honestly, it wasn't something that the children of Israel should have had to pay. There wasn't a tax system in Israel like that. But it was imposed to them by the Romans. And this was the Roman taxes that were placed upon him. But he said, it's our responsibility to pay the tribute that's placed upon us. And so, brethren, we're to obey the authority. We're to pay the taxes that we owe. We're to obey the laws that are placed on us. Again, if it's not a direct violation of a clear scriptural commandment. That's number one, governmental authority. Then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, this one is so well known to us. Ephesians chapter 5. And I always like to begin this passage by reading. I'm in chapter 6. There we are, chapter 5. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's mutual submission, and we've talked about this before. Whereas a husband, my duty is not to lord over my wife as some kind of tyrant dictator, but my duty is to meet the needs of my wife and my children. And as often as I possibly can, to seek to give in to them according to what they desire and what they need rather than my own. I'm not to just use them as some kind of slaves or some kind of those that are there to please me or to meet my needs, but it's really me as a father and a husband that is to submit and to them as often as possible and meet their needs. And then it makes it easier, doesn't it? It makes it easier for them to submit. But that's the verse. Then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even in the same way as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the wife is to be subject in everything to her husband. Again, it's not a 50-50 proposition. She's there as a helpmeet to encourage him, to build him up, to help him in the things that the Lord has given him to do, to compliment him, to counsel him, but she is to submit herself as the one that the Lord has placed in that order. And again, we've talked about this, and we'll, just as a point of reminder, submission does not mean inferiority. It doesn't mean because the wife is inferior to the husband in intelligence and ability, spiritually speaking, or anything else. In fact, in those areas, she might exceed her husband. But still the requirement is the wife to submit. Why? Because she in the marriage relationship represents the church, the body of Christ, and Christ represents the head of that body, the church. And the husband represents Christ as the head of that body, the church. And you know what? My body doesn't do what it wants to do. If my body starts doing what it wants to do, it's like spasms or something, or you go to a doctor if your body started having twitches and all kinds of things and was doing what it was not to. The head directs the body. The body, the human body, submits to the head. In the same way, we as a church, both universal as well as local, submit to Christ, who is the head, who has the preeminence. And we submit to him. And the same way, in the exact same way, the wife to submit to the husband. And again, not just to the believing husband, but to the unbelieving husband. In everything she possibly can, again, that's not in a direct violation of Scripture. If her unbelieving husband, let's say she had a lost husband who was a wicked, horrible man, and he told her to go out and prostitute herself, or he told her to go out and do something, to come in and to a party and get drunk with him, or something like that, she would have to say, no, I love you and I want to submit to you in everything I possibly can, but I must first and foremost obey the one who paid the great price for me. And even in that, be a testimony to her husband. Okay? So, not just the believing, but to the unbelieving husband, the wife is to submit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and here's an illustration of that. Sarah with Abraham. And it's interesting what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think Michael's going to be going through 1 Peter, aren't you? Michael, is that what your plan is? Yeah. So I'm sure he'll touch upon this and give us a far more complete explanation of this passage, but chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And that's talking about an unbelieving husband. And I know you all know of cases, I know of many cases of women who, not by beating their husband over the head with a Bible and, you know, cramming the gospel down his throat every time, you know, before he could eat supper, he had to do something or listen to something. No, but just by her clear testimony, won her husband to the Lord. That happens over and over and over again. I think more times probably than a believing husband leading his unbelieving wife. At least I know of more cases that way. But anyway, they're to believe, they're submit themselves to their husband, even those that are lost, even those that are not believers. Verse 2, while they hold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corrupt, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or any terror or fear. Sarah, when she called her husband Lord, it wasn't to his face. It was when she was alone, when she was away from him, in her own heart, She called him Lord. So you could say, well, if she just said it, she could just be saying it and it wasn't real. But it was when she was away from him and it was the expression of the depths of her heart. She called her husband Abraham Lord. She had that respect for him. Abraham made mistakes. Absolutely he did. He made a mistake going down to Egypt when they first got into Canaan. He made a mistake and took Hagar and had a child by her. Made many mistakes when he lied and said that Sarah was only his sister when that was true, but also she was his wife. But still, Sarah had that respect, that attitude towards her husband. I want to say this again. I've said it several times, brethren. If we would pray more for the authorities that are over us and less criticizing the authorities that are over us, I believe that things would be far better for us. Don't you? But the easiest thing, the thing the flesh likes to do is to criticize. But God would have us pray for those that are over us. And I hope that all the wives here pray for your husbands. And I hope that all the children here pray for your parents. And I hope all of us pray for the government. And I hope all of us pray for the elders. And I hope you pray for your boss at work. Not just so that he'll quit being such a total, I don't know, horrible boss. But first of all, that he'd be saved if he's not. But second of all, that you might be a blessing to him, an encouragement to him, and that he might prosper. We'll see more about that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, back there. And it's interesting, in these epistles, you think about the time that Paul spends in these epistles talking not only in generalities, but in specific to specific groups about submission and obedience, is not something that the Lord takes lightly, is it? I mean, why would he spend so much time and energy in it, especially the Apostle Paul, when if it was something that was not that important for us? Here he says the children, chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, this is one of the first verses my kids learned. And not because I was one of the first verses, you know, we just beat our kids over the head with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We had a little book that, I'm trying to think of what, came out of St. Louis. I'll think of it here in a minute. Bible Memorization Association, BMA. I don't know if any of you ever saw that. And they had a little ABC book where for every letter of the alphabet, they had a verse to learn. And our kids, when they were very, very small, went through that book and learned those verses. And this was the C verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it goes on to say, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I want to say something that, for example, I have two daughters, and I'll use my own family as an illustration. I have two daughters that are married and are no longer under my direct authority. They have husbands that are the authority. That authority was transferred to them the day that they were married, and they took over that place. And yet, the desire, the expectation of the Lord is that even married children, not in the same way of submitting, but that they would honor their parents. And for both of my daughters and my sons-in-law, I have two sets of parents that are believers. And believers that desire to do what's right. And so they're blessed with something that Angie and I never had, and with many of us possibly never had, but godly parents that want the best for the Lord and want the best for them. I think the children should always honor their parents, even after they leave the home, and that they should use the experience and the counsel of their parents, not to direct them, not to tell them what to do here or there, but in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And among the counselors that they seek out in making decisions, I think the parents, especially godly parents, are what the Lord would have them do. And the reward of that is that they might live a long life and prosper in what they do. And so we should honor our parents. We should honor those, even if we're not living under their roof. There's a subjection as children. There's that obedience and submission as children. But even once we are gone out of the home, there still should be that honoring, that respect for godly authority. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that in your own lives as well. Colossians chapter 3, in that same vein, just one verse, Colossians chapter 3, which is many things in the book of Colossians parallel what we have here at Ephesians. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And we want the Lord to be pleased with us, don't we? We want the Lord to be happy and content with the things that we do. And so part of that for children, and again, I don't think it's just talking about up to an age of 12 or 13 years old. I think as long as a young person or child or a young adult is in the home of his or her father and mother, that there's still that submission. My children, the three that are at home, have a lot more liberty now than they ever did in the past, obviously. But yet at the same time, there is still that respect and there's still that submission to the authority. And so that should be not just for little kids, you know, up to 10 or 12 years old, but even on as they grow up until they are established that home of their own where they have that authority of a husband or they are an authority as a husband in that home. Next, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go back, and this is the third group in this Ephesian passage, employees, or here it calls them servants. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You see, it's an attitude. In other words, we shouldn't just do our jobs because our bosses are watching us or because we might get fired or because of some other kind of thing that might occur or because we want to fool them into thinking we're doing more than we actually are. You know, we should serve our masters, our employers, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the perfect illustration of this is Jacob with Laban. You know, when you go into that whole story, when Jacob first arrives at Laban's house, you remember what happened. When he got there, there was Rachel with Laban's sheep. He didn't have many sheep. One girl was able to bring all of Laban's sheep and water them. Must not have too many, did he? And yet, look at the multiplicity of the blessing in the sheep, in the herds, in the goats, in all that Laban had when Jacob left 20 years later. So much that not only did Jacob leave as a wealthy man, but Laban was a wealthy man. God blessed Laban, who was a wicked, horrible person, because of Jacob. We should be such a blessing to our bosses that they receive great prosperity through our labors. God honors that, brethren. God honors that. You go into work for 8 hours, you give 8 hours of work. You take a break and your break is supposed to be 15 minutes, you take a 15-minute break. If your lunch is supposed to be an hour, you take an hour for lunch. You give that individual the time that you're being paid for and do it well, not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. And the Lord sees and He will reward those that labor that way. That's what He wants us to do as employees to employers. Finally, Hebrews chapter 13. We've talked about the government. We've talked about in the home, both husband to the wife, both parents to the children. and the employers to the employees. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, in the local assembly, the authority, and there's some that deny this, there's some that don't believe this, and they're wrong. God has established order in the assembly. Christ is the head. But He has under shepherds, men that the Spirit of God has raised up, and we have four of them here in this assembly, godly men, men who love the Lord, not perfect men in the sense of not ever making mistakes. They'll be the first to admit that, I can guarantee you. But they are men who love the saints in this assembly and desire to make decisions to discern the Lord's will in such a way that this assembly will be blessed, that the assembly will move forward and will draw closer to Christ, gaining daily or growing daily in the grace and knowledge of Him. I know that from experience. Again, there's some that would deny, that would say the elders do not have authority, that they are not the ones who are to be obeyed or to be subject to. They're wrong. They're wrong. Why would God say there's order in the world, in government? Why would He say there's order in the home? Why would He say there's order in the workplace, but there's no order in the church? If there's order anywhere, it's first and foremost in the church, don't you think? I believe so. And here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says something very clear. Excuse me, verse 17, it says something very clear. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, that could be translated, could be understood, and let me translate it this way. Allow yourself to be persuaded by those that have the leadership over you. That's a literal translation of that first phrase. But here's the thing. Allow yourself. In other words, have such respect for those men that the Lord Himself has raised up. Because I'll tell you this. These men weren't raised up by men. It's the Spirit of God that raised them up and placed them in that position. Allow yourself. Have such great respect that when they teach something, understand that these are spiritual, godly men and that they know far more about the situation and they know far more about the Scriptures than we do. And it is God that is directing the assembly through them and not through us. This is not a democracy. It is not based upon personalities. It is not based upon whoever is the most popular. It's based upon the order that God has established. And our role as believers in the assembly is to allow ourselves to defer to them. When there's the teaching on the Scripture from them, is to take that and allow ourselves to be persuaded by that teaching of Scripture. You know why? I'm going to just give you this real quick, and this is real simple. There's four of them and only one of me. What arrogancy would I have to think that I know more than they do? Now again, they can make mistakes. Absolutely. But I think one of the reasons that the Lord has set up a plurality of leaders in the assembly is because it's more difficult for four men to make a mistake than it is for one man to make a mistake. Don't you think? This means yes and this means no. Don't you think so? I think so. And I know when I met with them, I can guarantee you there's times when we disagreed among ourselves and we went back and forth and said, well, let's pray about this and come together next month. And we went back and forth and it wasn't something that we were all just like zombies, you know, or just like robots. There was searching the Scriptures and there was prayer and there was consideration on these things. And it saddens me when I see the saints in this assembly or any assembly saying, we know more than the elders do. Be careful about that. We're not talking about the president or the secretary of state or the head of the Supreme Court or the governor or the mayor or the local police chief. who any and all of them can be lost, ungodly individuals. We're talking about men that love the Lord Jesus, men that are filled with the Spirit of God, men that have the best of the for this assembly in their hearts and minds. Allow yourself to be persuaded by them. And then it goes on to say, well, if that didn't get it, and submit yourselves. I've heard people say that the only thing the elders, they have no authority in the assembly, the only thing they're here for is to be examples. You've got to really deny the truth of Scripture to make a statement like, oh, actually they're to be examples. Absolutely they are. We're to follow their examples. But we're also to follow the example of other godly men and women in the assembly. The older women are to be an example to the younger women, aren't they? Isn't that what Titus says? We're all to be an example. Paul told Timothy, you be an example as a young man. And he gave him a list of things that he was being an example of. We're all to be examples to one another. But the ones that have authority in the local assembly to make decisions and the ones that we are submit to is the oversight. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. In other words, every one of the elders are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday at the judgment seat, which our brother Bob was talking about Wednesday. And not only about their own individual lives will they give an account, but they will give an account for the way that they have shepherded this flock at Northgate Chapel. Just as I believe husbands will give an account for the way that they have led their wife, and parents will give an account for the way they have led their children, the authority will give an account to their authority. And you don't have to go very far in Scripture to find that, do you? The Lord entrusted stewards. The stewards, when the Lord came back, gave an account of their stewardship, didn't they? And that's all these individuals are. They're stewards. The Lord and Master of us all, the authority over us all, is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are individuals that the Lord has placed in various parts of our lives, and they will give an account someday for that. And he says, they're going to give an account. Those that rule well, we read in Peter, are going to receive that special crown that is only for the elders in the assembly. One of the five crowns, types of crowns, will be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. But what does he say? Obey them, for they watch for your souls. They care about you. They guard you. They protect you. They feed you. But also it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Why? For that's unprofitable for you. You know why? Because in the same vein, you and I are going to give an account for the way we submitted and obeyed the authorities that were over us. The government, our employers, our parents, wives, their husband, and the elders in the local assembly. It's going to be unprofitable for us. There will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ for those of us who hardened our hearts, who stiffened our necks as the children of Israel did. And all you got to do is read that. I mean, brethren, if you've got any doubt about it, go back and look at Israel and how they griped and complained and murmured against Moses, who simply was the authority that God had placed over that nation during that time when they were in the wilderness. And you look at how God repaid them for that. He will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow rebellion, which we read before, is like the sin of witchcraft, you will reap what you've sown. Humility doesn't come naturally. Pride comes naturally. And pride says, I know more than anybody else. That's the spirit of the world. It's sad that it's also the spirit of many believers today. I know more than anybody else, and I'm not going to submit myself to anybody. And I don't like it here. I'm going to grab up my ball like a little child, little spoiled little boy, and go play somewhere else. because they don't play by my rules and they don't do what I want to do. Sad, isn't it? They will reap. That's what the Lord says it here. I mean, I'm not trying to say anything that's not right here in the passage, brethren. It's right here. And I believe we have this spirit, like I said in the very beginning, we have a spirit that started back in the garden. But I think here in this country, really from the 60s on, has been a spirit of rebellion. Don't you remember back? I mean, I see pictures of people back before the 60s. I mean, people were just different back in the 50s and 40s even, you know. I mean, they were still sinners. They still did bad things. But it was more orderly, you know. We laugh every time we see like clips of old baseball games, and people actually went to baseball games with a suit and tie on. You know, you didn't go out on the street without a jacket and tie back in those days. Right? And I'm just saying dress was orderly. Now you know, people, they aren't even wearing clothes. Their pants are falling halfway down their knees. You know? And they've got these long shirts and they've got, you know, we saw some girl walked in today to the restaurant we ate at. And Angie just said, she doesn't have parents, the way the girl was dressed. It was appalling. Plus, we have this spirit of rebellion. I'm going to do my own thing. The Frank Sinatra. I have it my way. And the world has that. We understand. But sad to say, that same spirit has seeped into the Church of Jesus Christ today as we're living in the last days. And it's sad. It's sad. Order. Respect. Submission. Humility. Those are biblical principles. And the violation of those things, brethren, will bring sorrow and pain and suffering. I want to read two quotes. These are both from the book Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strock. The first one, these are about the elders in the assembly. The New Testament does not indicate that the congregation governs itself by majority vote. And there is no evidence that God has granted every member one equal vote with every other member. Rather, the New Testament congregation is governed by its own congregational elders. In other words, the eldership at Northgate do not dictate to the elders at Ireland Street Chapel or at North Ridge or North Raleigh or Faith or up at the other Northgate Chapel, that other one up there in Rochester, New York. We don't dictate to them, and they don't dictate to us. The elders, the local assembly is autonomous, and the elders are the ones that rule, that guide, that protect that local gathering, that local flock. Goes on to say, the elders, according to the express instruction of the New Testament, have the authority to shepherd the flock. The next quote, and this, we'll just close with this. Listen carefully. This is so important. Submission. This is a brother that, he's a godly man. I mean, that book on biblical eldership is amazing. It really is. We went through it as the oversight, and I'll tell you what, it humbled us in a lot of ways. But listen to what he says. Submission is always difficult. It always is. Remember we said submission isn't like if I said to Angie, I said to her yesterday, oh, y'all been cooking all weekend long. Let's go out to dinner tomorrow. Oh, okay, yeah. You see, that's not submission. That's something she wanted to do and that was fine with her. But if she said, Mark, I've been really tired and I've just been cooking all weekend long. Let's go out to dinner tomorrow. I said, honey, we really can't afford it. Let's just do whatever here, but you need to go ahead and cook something here at home. And she said, okay. That's submission. You understand the difference? Big difference. One thing is, it's what she already wants to do. That's not submission. Submission is bending your will to another. Giving in to another. Submission is always difficult. Our hearts are stubborn, prideful, and rebellious. Yet we are called to submit. Even in trying and disagreeable situations, children must submit to imperfect parents, wives to difficult husbands. Ask Angie, she'll tell you the truth. and employees to demanding employers. Likewise, the congregation is required to submit to and obey its elders, even if the elders have weaknesses and faults. And I've yet to meet and go to an assembly where that wasn't true. Indeed, most elders are quite imperfect, and most of them know it. So those who are disobedient can always find reason to revolt. Easy to do. Of course, the things we consider to be the elders' misjudgments and errors may well be our own errors. So we should not be too hasty to disregard the judgment of those God has chosen to provide for our spiritual care. I'm no longer an elder here at Northgate. But I still believe this just as strongly as I did before. Because it's not because of the place or position. It's because it's a biblical truth. And I hope that we at Northgate Chapel have that heart spirit, that heart attitude. Loving our elders because they love us. Respecting them. Admiring them. Praying for them. Submitting ourselves to them. Realizing there's going to be times when they're going to have to say, we were wrong. Or they're going to struggle over a certain decision. But we submit ourselves as unto the Lord. I hope this study has been a challenge to you. I know it has been to me. I hope it's encouraged your heart. I hope it's maybe clarified some things that weren't clear before in your own heart and mind. And I believe if we would put this into practice, dear brethren, we'd see a lot of changes in our lives and in our attitudes. And even in our testimony before a wicked and perverse generation around us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again this evening for the time that we've had together. We thank you for your word that is so clear, especially in this area of order, this area of submission and obedience in the various aspects, the various parts of our lives. And we ask, oh Father, you would help us to consider these things and to bend our will to those that you have placed in authority over us in these various areas. And in so doing, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient as a servant unto death, even the death of the cross. And you exalted him in due time. And we know that the suffering, the time, the trials, the difficulties we go through in this life will never compare to the glory that's waiting us as we follow in his footsteps, as we obey and submit ourselves to your precious word. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our homes. Watch over and protect us until we meet again. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise that we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.